That we know we can pray to thee, and that we know you're living. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful students of this book. I pray you'd help us to take the negative, the positive. Help us to adjust our thinking to what the Bible says. Help us never to be guilty of changing the words to make it say what we want it to say. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful students of this book and learn the truths of this book line upon line, precept upon precept, here little, there little. Just be faithful in doing this. In Jesus' name, amen. Okie dokie. Jeremiah 41. Jeremiah 40, 41 and 42. Kind of have one character in there that we're going to keep our eyes on, Johanan. In chapter 40, remember the history. Babylon has come in and conquered Jerusalem, 586 B.C. Jeremiah was left in town, Jeremiah chapter 40. He was given permission by the conquering army to do what he wants to do. If he wants to go back, he can go back. If he wants to stay, he can stay. He was virtually probably the only one that was given that, or one of the few. And Nebuchadnezzar put a guy named Gedaliah as the new leader of the new government structure here. Verse 8 of chapter 40. At the end of chapter 40, this guy in verse 13 named Johanan came to this Gedaliah and he said, "Hey, there's a fella named Ishmael that wants to kill you. He's got a hit on you. You know, he came strictly up from Italy and he's got a hit on you." Okay, and Gedaliah didn't believe him, verse 16. He didn't believe it. Okay, so that's where we're going to pick it up, chapter 41. "Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal." So he's a blue blood. "And the princes of the king, even 10 men with him, came unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and there they did eat bread together in Mizpah. Then arose Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men that were with him, and smote Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and slew him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor of the land." So he was warned about this, but he didn't believe it. And here's Ishmael. He comes and does the job. Verse 3, "Ishmael also slew all the Jews that were with him, even with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans that were found there, and the men of war." Now this is a typical thing when a tyrant takes over something, or a revolutionary. This is what Castro did. When a revolutionary overthrows the established authority, their first thing that they do after they get in control is they kill their fellow revolutionaries. Because if they rebelled against this established authority, they're going to rebel against me. And that puts pretty good fear in them. Okay, in verse 4, "And it came to pass the second day after that he had slain Gedaliah, no man knew it." So this was a secret operation. "That there came certain from Shechem, from Shiloh, from Samaria, even 80 men, having their beards shaven, their clothes rent, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand, to bring them to the house of the Lord. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went forth from Mizpah to meet them, weeping all along as he went. And it came to pass, as he met them, he said unto them, 'Come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam.'" Notice that his plans are being deceived, obviously, and like warfare is the art of deception. So he's setting them up for to kill. Verse 7, "It was so when they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, slew them and cast them in the midst of the pit, he and the men that were with him. And the 10 men were found among them that said unto Ishmael, 'Slay us not. For we have treasures in the field of wheat, of barley, of oil, of honey.' So he forbare and slew them not among the brethren." So they're buying them out. As you can see, it's just plain old history. It's inspired history. It's preserved without error. And this makes the Bible a unique book. Often people refer to it as a religious book, but yet it's not like a religious books. It's not like the Buddhist material. It's not like the Quran. It gives prophecy in details, and then it's written down, and you can see it take place. And the thing about the Bible is a record book. In fact, it is God's public documents of record. It's like a court reporter. Okay, and it's the only thing this one's inspired. Okay, so we're just reading history. And the Lord does not, as you read this, you can see that the Lord does not cover up anybody's sins. It exposes them. It just writes it out. And that's how you know the Bible is unique, in that man doesn't write like this. When men write, they glorify their heroes, they deify them, and they demonize the people they don't like. But God just gives the record. And when you read things like this, you'll see that the Bible puts man where he's supposed to be. It doesn't build our self-esteem. The Bible says that Christians are sheep. That's not a compliment. Sheep aren't real bright. And it refers to humans as animals in several cases. It refers to an unsaved man in Job 11:12 as a jackass. We've all probably heard the phrase, born to be wild. Saw a guy in jail one time. He had born to be wild on his arm, right here, tattooed. And I said, do you know you got a Bible verse on your arm? Oh, I do? I said, yeah, you got a Bible verse on your arm. And I showed him Job 11:12, where it says that a man is born like unto a wild ass's colt. And I said, that's just like you, isn't it? I said, you're stubborn, aren't you? Well, yeah, I guess we are, aren't we? That's what the Bible does. It describes us like that. Exodus 13:13, if a person uses the word ass there for a jackass, where if they don't receive the Lamb of God, Exodus 13:13, then you break his neck. It's a picture of a man don't receive Christ, broken neck, dies and goes to hell. In Job 12, verse 7 and 8, it says, ask the beast, and they shall teach thee. You can learn a lot from animals. In the Bible, a false prophet is depicted as a dog, or shall we say a wolf in sheep's clothing. And your cute little dog has an affinity towards something. Now, if you have goats, you know what they have an affinity for. Your cute little dog would like to go in a goat pen and find some little goobers and raisinets. And that is a picture of a false prophet in the Bible. They like to feast on the dung of the earth. And you can learn a lot about those things. So if you study dogs, you can find out how false prophets work. If you study sheep, you can find out what we Christians are like. If you study Birds teach us some valuable things, where it says birds of a feather flock together. Okay, and so the Lord often will have these animals teach us lessons. Satan is referred to as a snake. He's the old snake in the grass. Genesis chapter 3. So if you learn anything about snakes, you find out some things about the devil, and you find things about sin. Several years ago, I was working in my garden doing something, and it just seemed like the Lord said to me, you need to get a snake. And I'm thinking to myself, what do I want a snake for? But I just kind of received that little message from the Lord, and it wasn't 2 hours, and my neighbor comes over, and he said, hey, I got a snake over here. Would you like it? I said, well, somebody said I should get a snake, so I went over there and picked the thing up, put in my bucket, and I used it next Sunday in church service for teaching about the cords of sin. Proverbs chapter 5. So the Lord gave me the message right like that. But I made sure that snake was good and cold before I put my hand down there on that Sunday morning. I ain't a snake handler, that's for sure. Okay, so the Bible is a record book. It's a record book, and it everyday life, you can find stories of life all around us. Okay, let's see, verse 9. So ten men are buying their life. They're buying their salvation here from this guy, so they're not going to get killed. Verse 9. Now the pit wherein Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah, was it which Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. So it's like a bomb shelter. You'll find that reference in 1 Kings 15:22 about that Asa fellow. 1 Kings 15:22, and that gives the reason why he built that pit. And it says, and Ishmael the son of Nethaniah filled it with them that were slain. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the residue of the people that were in Mizpah, even a king's daughter, and all the people that remain in Mizpah, whom Nebuzar Adam, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, and Ishmael the son of Nethaniah carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. So he takes off. Verse 11. Now, but when Johanan, there's this fella, he's the guy that warned Gedaliah about Ishmael, the son of Kiriah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of the evil that Ishmael the son of Nethaniah had done. Then they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, and found him by the great waters that are in Gibeon. See how detailed the Bible is? Precise details. Now it came to pass that when all the people which were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kiriah, and all the captains of the force that they were with him, then they were glad, and so all the people that Ishmael had carried away captives from Israel cast about and turned and went unto Johanan, the son of Kiriah. But Ishmael, he took off, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. Then took Johanan, the son of Kiriah, and all the captains of the force that were with him, and all the remnant of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, from Mizpah. After that he had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, even mighty men of war, and the women, and the children, and the eunuchs, whom he had brought again from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is by Bethlehem, to go to enter into Egypt, because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael the son of Nethaniah had slain Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon made governor of the land. Now when you read down through this, it's not hard to understand. I've had people tell me several times the King James Bible is hard to understand. And usually when they do, if I got a Bible in hand, I'll close it, open it, put my finger down and read something. I said, do you understand that? Well, yeah. It's written in 6th grade English. What's so hard about it? Well, the next chapter shows what's so hard about it. Now, remember this Johanan guy, what we just read about. Obviously, he's afraid of the Chaldeans, and you, from reading this story, you know he's got an inkling, I've got to get out of here. We've got to get out of here. I want to go to Egypt. That's his desire. That's his heart's desire. But you know, as a lot of times Christians do something, before they can do something, they got to somehow get God involved so I can blame somebody for the decision. The Lord is leading me. Boy, the Lord leads a lot of people funny ways. Several years ago on a Wednesday night, I was teaching going through Proverbs, Proverbs 16:33. I got to that verse. And there was a lady that was there who done come hard about once every 2 or 3 years. And I happened to be teaching, coming across Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot cast in the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And I mentioned drawing straws, you know, flipping coins, things like that. And there are times, you know, and I've done it here on a few occasions where I have 2 messages to preach, and you know, as spiritual as I am, I don't know what I'm supposed to preach, so I flip a coin. And there's nothing wrong with that. If you got 2 ways you can go, both ways are okay, flip the coin. So I mentioned that. And so what this lady did, she went home, and of course she didn't apply to exactly what I said, but this is what she did. They put 3 church names in a hat, and the other 2 wouldn't be churches that I would recommend going to, but I'm just telling you what they did. Ours was one, another one, and the other two. And they put the three names in the hat and drew it out. One time, there's our church. Two times, there's our church. Three times, our church again. Four times, our church again. Fifth time, our church again. So five out of five times, our church was listed. Grandma comes in the living room. And they said, "Hey, Grandma, we want you to pull a name out of the hat." Six out of six. Guess which church they didn't go to. How we heard about this is she told my wife this in a grocery store later on. And they have been out of the will of God ever since. Children have reaped a very rotten crop because of it. But six out of six. You know, we were, you know, trying to figure out about Brent and Heidi going down to PBI, and, you know, I was trying to get Lord to, you know, if it would be nice to have that Urim and Thummim. You know, that Urim and Thummim in the Old Testament, you ask a question, it go beep, 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 you know, and you get the answer, but the Lord don't let you do that in the New Testament. And so I kind of asked the Lord, where should they go? And I take three coins, throw them up. I said, I want all heads go, all tails stay home. And all three came down tails. Okay, Lord, we'll just go with what you want. And I think he had four out of four. Is that what you did, Brent? Four out of four hit his way. So both said the same. The Lord controls those things. That's what makes gambling so dangerous. It's because you're messing with providence. And Lord, just take your money from you. Now in Jeremiah 42, it's a very interesting conversation come in place, and hopefully this puts a fear in your heart about the Scriptures. We are to fear this book. And I didn't say reverential trusting this book. I mean to be scared of it. Knees knocking. When you fear what this book says, God pays attention to you. You'll find that in Isaiah 66, verse 2 and 5. Actually being afraid. If you find some things in the Bible that your life doesn't match up, you best get scared. Because this book's real. This book controls the world. The only reason this world is operating right now is because by the word of the power it is upheld. Hebrews 1, 3. When the word says earth explode, Revelation 20 at the end, verse 10, it will explode. Now, nobody's going to stop it. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Jeremiah 42 gives us a fair warning of how we approach the Scriptures. Then all the captains of forces in Johanan, there's that fella, son of Kira, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaniah, and all the people from the least, even the greatest, came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet. Now they're going to come and ask Jeremiah a question. Let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. That the Lord thy God. Now notice the pronouns. He keeps saying thy God. Thy. The TH in the King James Bible is very precise, meaning singular pronoun. You ever hear anybody saying, well, those thes and the thous are so difficult. I know, they're real tough. Four-letter words, thee. I really have a hard time with that. Those are personal pronouns, singular. Singular pronouns, that if thou, singular, shalt confess with thy mouth, singular, the Lord Jesus, singular person, thou, singular, shalt be saved. The ye and the you is plural pronouns, corporate. Very precise. But they're saying to Jeremiah, the Lord, thy God, not my God, thy God, yours, as a person there. That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said, I've heard you. Notice, multiple people, Y-O-U. I've heard you. And I know we use it both ways nowadays, but as far as precise as the Bible, that's how it's done. I've heard you, behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God. See how he throws it back in their face? Throws it right back on them. The Lord your God, according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you, I will keep nothing back from you. Now this is old hat to Jeremiah. He'd been used to doing that. Remember the one time he was thrown down into prison and the king went down there and he said, hey, I've got to ask you a question. Is there any word from the Lord? He said, yeah, there is, but you're going to let me get out of here? Well, I don't know. Well, even at that, I'm going to tell you what the Lord says. You're a dead duck. I mean, he didn't back off from anybody. Jeremiah did not back off from anybody because the Lord did not want him to. That's why he had so many enemies. So he throws their God back into their face. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not even, according to all things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee. Now they said, our God. To whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now, if you just read those two verses, that sounds like a pretty good attitude, doesn't it? Somebody comes to you with a Bible question, they say, I have this subject, would you tell me what the Bible says? I'll accept what the Bible says, whether it's negative or positive, I'll take it. If it's going to correct my belief, I'll take it. If it's going to back my belief up, I'll take it. Now, evidently, Jeremiah had been preaching like that. And, of course, I say that a lot. We got to be willing to take not just the positive of the Bible. We've got to take all of it, negative and positive. And, in fact, the Bible will lean more negative than it does positive. List the Ten Commandments. How many of those are negative? Like the one fellow said, he wouldn't have a problem with the Ten Commandments if you just take one word out. Not. I think that was Bill Clinton that maybe said that. Okay, but the gospel story is negative. You're a sinner, you're going to hell. The positive, Jesus Christ died for you, you ask him to save you, you go to heaven. It's a balance. When I was down at the truck stop, after I got done a little 30-45 minute thing, a trucker walks up and he said, I want to say one thing to you. I said, okay, and I'm here we go. And he's going to really cut me down, tear me up. And I knew he was going to do it, so he says, you are 50% negative. Well, he said that to the wrong person. I said, oh, I was? Oh, good, thank you. He was wanting me to, oh, really? I said, thank you. That's a perfect balance. I said, your truck has a positive post and a negative post. I said, it wouldn't work if you didn't have a balance. And then he proceeded to try to change my opinion of thinking it was a compliment. It was a cut down. And after, on my way home, I just, you know, considered it. And I considered it. I said, Lord, what about that? And I didn't seem to get much about it. And the next week, go to the same truck stop. In fact, I preached the same 50% negative message. Two men get saved. I get in the car on the way home, and the Lord says, hey, what about that? I said, yeah, what about that? That was pretty good. Just preach what the Lord wants you to preach, whether it's negative or positive. When you deal with people about the Bible, I pray that the Lord would give me the right words at the right time to the right person with the right spirit. If you want me to be as mean as a lion, help me to be mean as a lion. If you want me to be as gentle as a lamb, help me to be gentle as a lamb. You don't know what that person needs. Some people, only way you get their attention is a 66 caliber stuck right here. Meaning, King James Bible. That's how some folks only get it. Now, most of the time, you will be gentle dealing with people. Most of the time, you'll be like that. But when you get to religious leaders, the Bible don't hold much gentleness with religious leaders. So, verse 6, that appears to be a good attitude. Evidently, that is what Jeremiah had been preaching. But talk is cheap. When you keep reading down, these people did not mean what they say. A lot of people can give you the right answers to the questions when you deal with them about their soul, but if it is not in their heart, they're just deceiving them own selves. The average person, everybody, I don't care who you talk to, everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. Karl Marx appreciated Acts 2, where it said they had all things in common. Communism. The Soviet Union has 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, in Article 12 of their Constitution. If a man is not willing to work, neither should he eat. Well, where did those Bible-denying reprobates get that from? Everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. I've talked to Satanists, and they believe in a blood atonement. Where'd they come up with that? Everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. If you don't think they agree with any part of the Bible, ask them to point up. And when they go like that, you say, well, you agree with the Bible. Acts chapter 1, Jesus went up. And he went up into the clouds. Everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. A liberal probably would agree with it 50%. A conservative, 90%. A fundamentalist, 98%. But that ain't good enough. 100%'s got to be right. Take it or leave it. Rat poison is 99.995% nutritious. Several years ago, when I was learning about this King James issue, I started writing to schools because I thought it was an exaggeration. And I got a phone call from Moody Bible Institute to answer my questions. And the guy started telling me some of the answers to my questions. And he said, well, anybody knows that any translation is 95% accurate. I said, well, that may sound good to you, but I said, rat poison is 99% nutritious. That doesn't satisfy me. He said, well, I guess you need to call Pastor Cole and ask him that question. And then I asked him another bomb. I said, well, sir, do you believe Jesus Christ is called the Word of God? Well, yeah, John chapter 1 says he's the Word of God. And I said, do you believe Jesus Christ is sinless and pure today? Well, yeah. Then why didn't God keep a written sinless word pure for today? Well, you need to ask Pastor Cole that question. No, he should know the answer. Thank God I got me a book right here. It's pure. And this book will tell us if we're right or wrong. And a Bible believer is a person who accepts what the Bible says, and he will change his beliefs to match the Bible. Now, I've been doing that for several years. After I get out of 5 years of Christian college, you realize you don't know anything, and you realize that they don't teach you the Bible. They read books about the Bible, but they don't read the Bible. And you know, that's kind of hard to admit after 5 years of school and that you don't know much anything. And I did it all again, verse by verse, go through this Bible, then I learned something. The School of Hard Knocks is probably the best school you can graduate from. It's kind of a tough teacher, but it's a pretty good school. So we need to adjust. And I've had to take so-called historical Baptist beliefs and throw them out the door when they don't match the Bible. We need to take the Bible over anything. The Bible is the final authority. Okay, so they said, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now that is a good attitude if it's sincere. As you keep reading, you will see that they were not sincere. They were just looking at the Bible to see if God was as smart as they were. Oh, no, I was looking at the Bible to see if God agrees with me. That's how most people approach the Bible. They have their preconceived idea in their head, then they study the Bible to see if it agrees with their preconceived idea. That's how most people approach the Bible. And you know, the way this book's written, because it's a sharp two-edged sword, God will let them come up with that belief and let them go on with that false belief because that's what they want. I'll show you a shocking verse in the Bible. Look in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 9. Ezekiel 14 is the process of this. And the idea is that your heart's attitude determines what you're going to learn in the Bible. I believe that people are deceived because they choose to be deceived. Ezekiel 14, verse 9, it says, "And if the prophet be deceived, when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel." Now, did you read what I read? Doesn't the Bible say that God cannot lie? Titus 1, 2. The Lord is directly involved in that deception. Now, it is illustrated in the Bible in 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22 has a story with Ahab and Ahab and somebody back then, and a guy named Jehoshaphat. You know, Jumpin' Jehoshaphat. And this is where the phrase Jumpin' Jehoshaphat comes from, 1 Kings 22. They got together with a battle. Jehoshaphat was doing wrong. He was a good man. Ahab was a bad man. And they got in cahoots, and the Lord was telling Jehoshaphat, don't do that. Well, he did anyway. Well, Ahab knows that he's dead meat because the chapter preceding that, Elisha said, "You're dead meat, pal. The dog's going to get you. You are gone to the dogs." And so Ahab had that sneaky suspicion that the opposing army was out to get him. So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Let's trade clothes. You take mine, I'll take yours." I'm thinking, Jehoshaphat, you're a real knucklehead. But that's what he did. And the opposing army basically had orders, kill the king of Israel. Well, when they get in a battle, there they see Jehoshaphat. They thought he was a king, so they go after him. And he's jumping all over the place, and he gets out of there. He's crying. They say, "Oh, that's not the king." And then by some sheer coincidence, a soldier takes an arrow and shoots a thing in the air, and it hits Ahab. But the way that thing happened, when you read 1 Kings 22, verse 18 to 24, there's a meeting in heaven, and basically the Lord says, "I want Ahab dead. I want somebody to go down here and deceive him." He said, "Do I have anybody to do that?" And one of them spirits said, "I'll go do it." He said, "Okay, what are you going to go do?" He said, "I'm going to go down there and lie to him." "Okay, go ahead." And then he conceived that idea in his head. Trade clothes, Jehoshaphat. Trade clothes. Yeah, that'll work. That'll work. That'll save my hide. And the Lord did that. The Lord sent that unclean spirit to fulfill that mission. Now, that is something that is still an operation in the New Testament. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The rise of evolution, we have a great example of this procedure. And hopefully what this does is puts a fear of God in your heart that when you approach this Bible, you best come to this book with an open mind. You best come to it with an open heart, open mind, open eyes, open ears. And if it goes against your belief system, you best do what God tells you to do. Now, I'm not saying change immediately. I'm saying if it goes against a belief system, you best thoroughly study it out so that you're thoroughly convinced. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. The procedure is recorded again in the New Testament. This is one of those things that continues through the dispensations. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, it says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Okay, step one, God sends the truth. Step two, they don't receive the truth. Step three, God sends the delusion. Step four, they believe the delusion. Why? They want to live that way, and it damns their soul. That's King James' only word. Example, Charles Darwin's only degree was theology. Charles Darwin did not believe in the beginning God created heaven and earth. He got on a boat and traveled around and found these birds, and he thought, oh, them birds look the same. Them birds look the same, so we must have came from the same place. So he came up with the evolutionary theory. Delusion. Why did he come up with that? He wanted to live like an animal. And when you teach children Romans chapter 1 that they come from an animal, Romans chapter 1 is the process. Verse 23, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They worshiped the creature more than the creator. Romans 1:25, when you teach children that they came from a monkey, they are going to act like it. In fact, they will go beyond that and they will become perverts, because Romans 1:25 says sodomy. That's just the outcome of it. So we are actually seeing the rotten fruit of that. Okay, back in Jeremiah 42, verse 6, that is a good attitude approach to the Bible if it's sincere. But, of course, God can read into our heart. Verse 7, it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Notice that God is not in a hurry. He hasn't checked our calendar. I know we're used to fast food and all this stuff, but God's not in a hurry. And you don't need to be in a hurry either. If somebody asks you a difficult question about the Bible, don't let that bother you. You have a great opportunity to learn. People are afraid to witness because they're afraid to get stumped. I've been there many times. But that is a great opportunity to learn. And if you don't know the answer, just simply look at them and say, well, to be honest with you, I don't know the answer. But if you give me 7 days, I find out what the Bible says, I'm going to agree with the Bible. And usually within 7 days or so, or 10 days, the Lord will give you an answer. He's done it to me time and time again. Where somebody may have stumped me on a Bible thing, and I may have weaseled out of it on the time, but on the way home, the Spirit was saying to me, he got you, didn't he? He got you. And I'm saying, yeah, he did, but I know he's not right, but what's the answer? And usually within 7 days, you'll get the answer. These people had to wait 10 days. So 10 days later, here comes Jeremiah, verse 8. Then called he, Johanan, the son of Kareah, okay, and all the captains, forces that were with him, and all the people from the least and the greatest, said unto them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him. If, key word, if ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that ye may have mercy upon you, or he may have mercy upon you, and cause you to return in your land. So that's if they obey. A lot of wonderful promises in their form, isn't there? A lot of wonderful promises. But that little word if, verse 13, then he says, but if ye say we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, there will we dwell. And now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, or the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. If ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I would bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when ye shall enter into Egypt, and ye shall be an, what is that, expiation? Something like that. And an astonishment, and a curse and a reproach, obviously all those words are closely related. And you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt? Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for, here's the key, God read right into their heart, for ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us and the Lord our God, and according to all to the Lord our God, so say, so declare unto us, we will do it. And now I have this day declared unto you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he has sent me unto you. Now, therefore, know certainly, ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, in a place whereof you desire to go and to sojourn. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? Verse 20, ye dissembled in your hearts. They had a preconceived idea. They had already made up their mind what they were going to do. They just wanted to see if God was going to agree with them. That's all they wanted. That is the motive of most people when they approach the Bible. They only approach it because they want to see if God is as intelligent as they are. We best be careful how we approach this book. That's why you can have a man that may have not got out of third grade can understand this book, because his humble heart wants what God says. And a man who got, you know, PhD, post-hole digger, if he's got all that other stuff piled higher and deeper, I don't care what you call it, but if he's got all that great education and he can't get it because he don't want to get it. There's only two prerequisites to understand the Bible, assuming you know how to read. One is a humble mind, and two is a believing heart. That's all you need. Education probably hurts more than it helps. Formal education. So that shows us we best be careful how we approach this Bible. Look, if you would, in Ezekiel 33. If you get a Bible discussion with somebody and they have an idea that they believe and you're not going to change their idea no matter what, with all the Scripture, and usually there's a group of people that you can pretty well spot that with experience. 1 Corinthians 14 says, him that's ignorant, let him be ignorant. Give him a shot. Give him a couple shots at it. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. No new thing under the sun. We're in the same kind of attitude today. Ezekiel 33, 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses. And speak one to another, every one his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Notice they're having roast preacher for lunch. They're talking against Ezekiel. But they said, well, let's go hear what the Lord's got to say anyway. Verse 31, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love. Oh, we just got to love everybody. Some churches need a great big teddy bear and a rocking chair in the back. So when somebody who wants love, go hug the teddy bear. The way you display your love for God is loving the book. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's how you display your love. You can tell a man's love when he has love for this book. But it says, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Credit cards. Big building payments. You know, got all this stuff they got going on. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song. One of them that hath a pleasant voice. So they got their music program. They've got the music minister and assistant music minister. And they sing for about 45 minutes to an hour, rocking and jamming. And give you a little sermonette for the Christianette so they can go home and smoke their cigarettes for about 10 or 15 minutes. They can't take preaching. Oh, we want to share. Share the gospel. No, I'm going to preach it. I share the offering. Forget sharing. Give. Sharing's a communist word.
Oh, share my love with you.
It's just all talk. Anybody that talks about love, anybody, you get around somebody that says, well, I love the Lord. First off, I wouldn't advise turn your back on them. Why? Because they're either trying to convince you or themselves because their life doesn't show it. I don't go around saying, I love my wife. You know, I love my wife. I tell her that. My life should show it. They said, well, and you can play well on an instrument. Well, that ain't me. For they hear the word, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come to pass, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. I had a guy down Rensselaer. He's gone. He called me up every once in a while. He said, you're the only blank preacher in town to tell the blank truth. I said, well, okay, whatever you say. That's what he'd say to me. And I got a radio program broadcast down there, 30 minutes. And I've caught wind of so many people listening to that thing. And Brent's got one of his customers. He listens to that thing every single Sunday just to get mad. And his wife always tells him. He'll send me Catholic literature to help increase my education. I mean, and they're out there, they'll listen. But they know where the truth is coming from. Straight, plain, right from the book. One of the guys in jail, I'd been working on him for a while, and then another guy got in jail, and he was trying to show him some things in the Bible, and the guy he was showing him, he said, where'd you learn all this stuff? He said, oh, just somebody's been helping me out. He said, well, who? He said, oh, a guy named Hoffman. He said, oh, that nut! He said, that guy only gets his beliefs from the Bible. Thank you. Oh, that's pretty nice. I thought that's what we're supposed to do. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So that was a nice compliment. Okay, so that's Jeremiah 41, 42. It helps us with our approach to the Bible. When we approach the Bible, get on your knees before you read that book and say, Dear Lord,